following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We work more hours on average than just about every first world country that you can list off. And while that brings about a lot of ingenuity, I mean, let's face it, we saw great things happen in the last couple of years because of that American spirit of ingenuity. But it also, for average, regular, everyday people like us, it tends to mean that we are burdened and stressed and anxious most of the time. And is it any wonder then that we have seen a spike in teen anxiety over the last 20 years? There is so much expectation to produce, to succeed, that's placed upon our teens, both from within and also from external kind of sense of expectation and pressure. Not only that, but we've seen all kinds of tumultuous things happen in the last decade that has caused teens to wonder, even in the last month, like, what does a war in Ukraine mean for my life now? Even though many times it's going unsaid, there's this anxious worry, wondering, like, what is going on in our world and what does it mean for me in this present moment? And add to that, just the icing on the cake is social media. And I mean, did we really need studies to tell us that social media is doing great harm to our teens? And yet study after study is showing us that. And so there's all these burdens, all this stress, all this anxious worry that all of us carry around. And we would think that entering into spiritual spaces would be the sort of place to find solace and comfort. And yet we bring most of those habits with us, don't we? We have this tendency to think that the spiritual life is comprised of what you do, what you bring to the table. And yet what ends up happening is, even in these places where I should find comfort and solace, I feel burdened, stressed, and anxious. Am I doing enough? Am I caring enough? Do I know enough? And even that question, like, am I enough? And that's why I think this passage for us this morning is so valuable and so helpful. Because Jesus wants to paint for us a different kind of picture. There's a different way to live in light of who he is. And that way of life actually brings abundance. Brings joy, he says. And I don't know about you, but most of my week does not feel real joy-filled. And yet Jesus promises us a different way. If we would trust in him and look to him, that what we're going to see is that life with Christ is all about grace. That Jesus is indeed the true vine, and that has significance for us in our everyday lives. It's not about what I do, what I bring to the table, what I've accomplished, what I know. It's about what Jesus has done and accomplished on our behalf. And that grace that God extends to us in and through Jesus is what brings comfort, help, and solace to very weary souls. So Jesus is indeed the true vine. And where we need to start is to recognize that life in Christ is indeed all about grace. That's what we must understand. That's why he begins where he does in verse 1. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and it will bear more fruit. He starts here giving us this picture indicating that he is the true vine. And what he's doing is he's building upon a very common Old Testament theme where God's people were often described as his vine. And yet what we discover all throughout the story of Israel in the Old Testament is they often failed at their vocation to live as God's people. And so rather than being fruitful, being a light to the nations, being the kind of people who are attracting others to their God because of their way of life, they failed. And so now Jesus, building upon that idea, he comes and says, He wants us to remember, like, the people of God have been described as the vine. But this is what you need to understand. I am the true vine. Where Israel has failed, Jesus has succeeded. But in this metaphor, it's not just indicating that Jesus has, in some significant way, replaced the Old Testament people of God. But he's also bringing to us a notion of incorporation, or of indwelling, or of communion. You see, the imagery that he's giving to us in this notion of abiding in the vine is the language of a vital, life-giving, life-nourishing relationship with King Jesus. That if we are connected as branches, are connected to the vine, if the people of God, disciples of Jesus, are connected to him in vital communion and relationship, it brings life to us. And so there is this life-giving nourishment. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so in this metaphor of abiding, he's giving us a picture of a vital, life-giving, life-nourishing relationship with Jesus. That if we want to experience the life that he's promised to us, that we see in John chapter 10, Jesus promised that he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. If we want to experience any semblance of that, it's only going to come as we are vitally connected to Jesus. And so here's what that means. It's all about grace, because it's not about what you accomplish. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's about what Jesus has accomplished, what he has done. You see, the branches don't somehow make the choice to exist in the vine, do they? They just do. It's a grace of the vine that the branches are fruitful. And so it is a grace of Jesus that the people of God, those who have professed faith in Jesus, would experience life in him. It's about a connection with Jesus. And so this language of abiding brings to us a notion, the idea of spiritual communion. And that is just that there is this vital, life-giving relationship that the people of God are intended to have because of Jesus. That we can commune with God, we can know God, the one who made us, who made everything we see and everything we don't see. We can know the God of the universe, and we can commune with him. We can know him in a significant way because of what Jesus has done. That's all because of grace. Again, we bring these ideas from our culture into this picture, and we think it's, I've got to bring something to the table, right? I mean, the commodities of worth in our culture, it's all about what you earn, what you know, what you produce. And we think that somehow that's what comprises knowing the Lord Jesus. And yet, we must remember that in this image, implicit is that it's all about grace. It's about a vital connection with Jesus. It's about what he's done, what he's accomplished on our behalf, that we might know him. That's a totally different kind of view of things than our world gives to us, isn't it? It all begins with Jesus. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. What he's saying is those who are in Christ, his disciples in this moment, they have been made clean because of this gospel word that Jesus has been sharing, this good news message about who he is and what he came to accomplish. So all through John, we see this message. That's the word that makes them clean is this message about the eternal Son of God, John chapter 1, who has come and entered into our world, walks among us, became flesh. I mean, comprehend that for just a moment. The King of the universe stepped off of that throne and he entered into our existence. Took on flesh and walked among us. He was sent by the Father. And Jesus somehow shows us something of what God is like, John chapter 1, verse 18. If you want to understand what God the Father is like, he says you need to look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's without sin. You see, we were intended to live a life of fullness with our God, to walk in harmony with him and with one another, and yet because of sin, everything went haywire. And now we know the results. We live for ourselves more than we ever want to admit. We live by our own understanding, our own desires, our own wants. That shapes everything about our perspective. And because of that, there is this great chasm of separation between humanity and God. But Jesus was different. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. He always walked in step with the Father. He says, I always do what the Father has me to do. I only say what the Father would have me to say. I walk in harmony with the Father every step of the way. Jesus did that for us, that ultimately in his death and then his resurrection, we can find life in Jesus because of him. There is this relationship that we can have with the God of the universe that is on the basis of what he's done. And so we receive that by faith. You don't earn a gift, right? Like there's not a one of us, no matter how good or how poor of parents we are, who makes our kid earn their birthday present. I got something great for you. You got to go out back and do some work first. No, like we don't even do that, right? Jesus is showing us that this is not something that we earn. It's a gift that we receive. It's not about our ability. It's not about our know-how. It's about him. And so the invitation is always to give ourselves over to Jesus. Like if this is what God did for us in and through Christ, what would keep us from giving our lives over to him? From trusting him at his word? We've never seen anything like this in the history of humanity. And if this is true, if Jesus is who he says, if this good news message about him is true, then what would keep you from trusting him by faith? And not just for the first time, but to walk with him by faith. And you see, this has dramatic implications for you and for me. Like most of us, most of the time, are walking around with some kind of baggage of guilt and shame, aren't we? And it's really helpful to understand how those two things are unique and different from one another. Guilt oftentimes are those feelings that we have that come to us because of what we have done. This sense that my life is off kilter. I am indeed living for myself. I am guilty as charged. And in Jesus, we've received forgiveness. We can be made right with God. But it goes further than that. Like, that's good news. But God wants to do even more. And what he does is he removes that sense of shame. You see, shame is different than guilt, isn't it? Shame is that feeling, that sense of worthlessness because of what I've done. It's this internal sort of suffering that I put on myself. It doesn't typically come from somewhere outside. It's a sense of who I am. I am not enough. And in Christ, God deals with both of those. Like oftentimes our sense of shame, we've seen this so much. Oftentimes our sense of shame keeps us from thinking that God would accept us, that he would love us, that he would embrace us. But in Christ, the good news message of the gospel is that God receives us. He accepts us. He loves us. He wants to commune with us. Jesus is indeed the true vine. So not only is life with Christ all about grace, but life with Christ is all about our flourishing. What this means, this idea of flourishing is just thriving, growth, or in this passage, fruitfulness. That's what flourishing means. This passage is all about fruitfulness, isn't it? Everything that he says about being connected to the true vine is that the people of God would be fruitful. That because of this relationship with him. We would bear fruit in our lives. He says, verse 4, that apart from abiding in Christ, we can't bear fruit. He says in verse 5, because of an abiding communion, a vital relationship with Jesus, we can indeed bear fruit. He says in verse 6, those who don't bear fruit are discarded. All we need to understand in these pictures is that by abiding in Jesus, by this vital relationship that comes with him, we can be fruitful in our lives. We can thrive. We can flourish in this life. We can experience that full and abundant life that Jesus promised to us. Well, then what is the fruit? Like, if Jesus is saying by being vitally connected to him that we will be fruitful in this life, then what is the fruit? What does it mean that I will be fruitful? Well, here's what I think at rock bottom that this word picture is trying to give to us, is that life in Christ, the life of Christ will be reproduced in you as you grow in this vital relationship with Jesus. I mean, isn't that the picture of the branches being connected to the vine? As the branches are connected to the vine is reproducing itself in the branches. And so as we walk with Jesus in vital relationship, in communion with him, his life will be reproduced in us. This weekend, I had a really good friend of mine who came up and did some things with some business folks in our church, just kind of sharing his story, kind of casting some vision of what it looks like to think about the intersection of faith and business. And this is a good friend of mine. We grew up, we've known each other since fifth grade. And he's the kind of guy, and I'm sure you have people like this in your life, he's the kind of guy that we've spent so much time together that we started at times to take on one another's mannerisms. You start to enjoy the same kind of humor. You say things in the same kind of way. You use, you know, unique voices in the way that you inflect your words, all that kind of stuff. This is sort of what Jesus is getting at here. Like, the more you're around people, the more you're around a spouse, the more you're around with good friends, the more and more you start to look like one another, right? You begin to rub off on one another. Their life rubs off on you and your life rubs off on them. That's sort of like what Jesus is saying, except amplified maybe a billionfold. That as we are connected and walking vitally with King Jesus, his life is going to be reproduced in him, in us. That the fruit of this communion, the fruit of this relationship, is that we will look more and more like Jesus over time. That's the fruit that he promises. He promises to grow us in such a way that in our attitudes, our actions, our behaviors, our posture towards the world, it's going to start looking more and more like Jesus over time. It didn't happen overnight, right? This word picture is helpful for us. Branches don't grow overnight. It takes time. And so it is with Jesus. Time walking with him, walking in vital relationship, that is what is going to grow us to look more and more like him. How does that happen? How does this kind of communion with Jesus actually grow us? I mean, look again at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, over time, the fruitfulness in our lives, it is going to bring, it provides for us first access, a relationship with the Father. That's verse 7. And we can know him. We can know the God of the universe because of Jesus. We can know him in such a way that we can ask him anything that we wish. And here's what that means. In the same way that a parent hears the request of their child and doesn't push them to the side, but listens intently, cares, engages, shepherds, loves. That's what the Father does with us. It doesn't mean like, hey, you know, bring any request that you have and whatever, you know, dream, you know, you want that new Merc, he's going to give it to you. That's That's not the picture at all, is it? The picture is that you know the Father. Because he's a good Father, you can come to him. You can speak with him. And he hears you. And as this fruitfulness is born out in our lives, it says, verse 8, that we actually glorify the Father. Why? How? Because it's not about us. Like, as you grow to look more and more like Jesus, the reality is we are pointing away from ourselves. It's not like, look at me. I've arrived. I've accomplished something over here. I'm a good religious person. No, that's not at all the picture, is it? We're pointing away from ourselves to God himself. Look at what God has done in and through Jesus. Look at what he's accomplishing amongst us. How he's changing us to look more and more like Jesus over time. And I know for some of us in the room that these ideas, as we think about God the Father, can be difficult because some of us have deep father wounds. Some of us wonder, like, if God's anything like the Father that I knew here, then I don't want anything to do with him. But what we must understand is, however good or however poor of a relationship you've had with an earthly father, the Father of the universe is completely different. And he is a good God who loves his children, never walks out on them, never turns his back on them, never pushes them to the side, never feels as, it makes them feel as though they're not enough. So over time, he grows us in such a way that we could actually experience joy, verse 11. And all of this is because of a relationship with Jesus. It's not about what you produce. It's not about what you can accomplish on Christ's behalf. It's all about him. Jesus is the true vine, and that makes all the difference in the world for you and me. And so how do we walk in this abiding relationship with King Jesus? I mean, I think the place that it begins is we have to rest in Christ and stop striving for his love. We need to rest in the reality that if you're in Christ, then you have the love of the Father. You don't strive for it. You don't try to earn it. You don't try to be noticed by him. Rather, you recognize the reality that because the Father loved the Son, if you're in Christ, he loves you. If you're in Christ, you're a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And so this week, when those anxious worries come our way, and they will, won't they? I mean, we don't even know what they're going to be, but I can almost promise you that at some point this week, a burden, a difficulty, an anxious worry is going to come your way. And when it does, maybe we ought to, instead of trying to figure out how to make sense of it, try to figure out how to manage it on our own strength and on our own terms, we need to lay those burdens at the feet of Jesus. Stop striving for his love and begin resting in his love. And part of how we do that is by spending time with him in his word. God uses his word as a way for him to commune with us. That we could know him. That we could hear his voice. If you want to know what it looks like to walk in relationship with the Lord, then you're going to find it by spending time with him in his word. So that's why we take part in those Bible reading plans. That's why those are always being encouraged to you. Why? Because I need to check it off a list. I'm a good religious boy. I read my Bible this week. No, it's because the desire is we want you to know God. We want you to spend time with God. We want you to know that you can commune with the God of the universe in real and vital ways. And so it's got to start by resting in the love that's lavished upon us in Christ and spending time with him in his word, that we might live as his people. You might have noticed we've skipped over verses 9 and 10, but here we go. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, this is what we have to understand. In light of all that we've said, then it should be crystal clear that you don't obey God so that he might love you. You are loved in Christ, and that will spur you on to live in obedience to him. We don't strive for his love. We live from his love. And so now we are growing up in Jesus in such a way that he is enabling us to live for him. And what's the command that he's talking about here? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the command? The command's to love one another. As we commune with the Lord Jesus, as we grow in this vital relationship with the Lord Jesus, what it does is it reminds us it's not just about me and Jesus. It's about us, the people of God. It's about living life together. There's absolutely no way this week that I'm going to obey this command if I'm trying to do it on my own, outside of the context of relationship. There's something like 30 one another statements in the New Testament. Love one another, bear with one another, be patient with one another. There's absolutely no way for us to obey those commands if we aren't in vital relationship with one another. And so Jesus is inviting us not only to rest in a love that comes from him, but to do so together, to walk together. And here's the payoff then. What men and women in your life need is they need to see people who have been with Jesus. Like, we live in a culture that knows absolutely everything about justice, about how to exact justice, how to cancel people, how to rid people that we don't like, who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't speak like us. We know all about that. But what our world desperately needs is to see men and women who live in such a community that they're actually forgiving one another. Like, think of how countercultural this would be. If your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates saw you living this kind of life, so overwhelmed by what God has done for you in Christ, that it's affecting our relationships together. And it's affecting our relationships together in such a way that it's showing Jesus to be real and true. And now we're living out the vision that God had for his people all along. That we'd be a light to the nations. And we'd help men and women see what it looks like to live with Jesus and with his people. And so again, we've talked about those Easter invites. Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, I know this for certain, they're engaging in spiritual questions during this season of year, unlike others. Unlike other times and moments in the year, this still continues to be a time when people are curious. And there's this opportunity for you and me to invest in prayer, to invest in relationship, to share the gospel, this good news of Jesus, to invite people to come with us, to be with us in these seats on Easter Sunday, that they might hear the good news message about Christ. You know, sometimes it's really difficult to wrap our mind around this grand worldwide mission that Jesus has, to go into all the nations to make disciples. But what I can wrap my mind around is one. What it might look like to think of that one person, maybe even now, who God has brought to your mind and your heart, that you want to, over the next month, to be praying for, asking the Lord to do a work in them. Why? Because you're trying to check something off a list? No, because you want to see joy produced in their life. You want to see them experience a life that comes in and because of Jesus. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. Because you and I, we need constant and continual reminders of what God has done in and through Christ. All of these realities, they do not happen. We must understand this. They do not happen apart from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. Apart from that means there is no hope for us. But because of what God has done in and through Christ, there's hope for you and me. And so before we rush forward, or you take those packets maybe that you got on your way in, this would be a great opportunity for the people of God to just consider, what are the burdens, what are the worries, what are the anxious thoughts that have been on your mind and your heart over this last week? What might it look like to give those over to Jesus in this moment, to trust him that he cares? See, that's what we're doing in this moment as we engage with God, is we're telling our hearts what is true and what is right. God is here amongst us. He hears us. He cares. And then as you have spent some time and you feel led to come forward, take a piece of the bread. I think we're dipping. Dip it in the juice and eat. And do so as an act of faith. Like, you realize there's a reason we come forward and we receive this. Because we receive the gospel. We don't take it. We don't earn it. We don't grab it. We receive it as a gift. So we come forward and we receive the elements, reminding us of the realities of the gospel of Jesus, that in Christ, God has given us everything that we need for this life. Jesus is indeed the true vine, and that makes all the difference in the world for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have so kindly spoken to us by it. We pray that in these next moments that you would meet with us in a fresh way, that you would teach us something of your grace and your kindness and your love, and not just in a way that's an intellectual understanding that we can mentally ascend to, but rather that you would teach us in such a way that it would penetrate deeply into our hearts. Lord, I pray right now that brothers and sisters in this room would experience, would feel the weight of your mercy and your grace. And whatever guilt, whatever shame we brought through those doors, we can leave that to the side because of what you've done in through Christ. That's the promise that we have from you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would work in us in significant ways in these moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.